Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Should I bring to our attention those things that please us, or those things that would soothe us, and those things that would simply comfort us? And indeed I should, because that too is a part of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The joy, the hope, the comfort, the encouragement that comes from the mind of God to His people. Rather than ask the question, however, in that fashion, I think we might do better to ask it, should not I and all others who come to preach and teach call to our attention whatever it is that will help us to be righteous before God and acceptable before God, whether it be that which would comfort or even that which might disturb, whether it be something that would soothe us or something that might even contradict what we're doing, something that might please us or something that might be that to which some would object. Indeed, we should preach those things that would make man right with God. The whole counsel of God, not to the exclusion of any portion of it. With that thought before us, I call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 12. A great chapter in that magnificent epistle that teaches us as much and as completely as in any other one single chapter of the Bible, certainly not to the exclusion of others, on the matter of living in Christ as God expects a Christian to live. Paul said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the greatest hindrances to the growth of the Lord's church is worldliness practiced by those who are members of the church. One of the greatest hindrances to living an acceptable and pleasing life before God is worldliness. Certainly one of the most discouraging factors in trying to spread the cause of Jesus Christ to our fellow men is worldliness on the part of members of the church. One of the greatest causes of unfaithfulness and apostasy and backsliding and falling away is worldliness. One of the most embarrassing things and one of the greatest stumbling blocks to reaching out to convert people to the cause of Christ is worldliness among the members of the church, because too many times those who are not members of the church have their eyes blinded by the Christian rather than to be able to see in the Christian the value and the beauty of following Christ. Therefore, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the salvation of man is worldliness. And brethren, the Bible being true, one of the reasons that many members of the church will not be in heaven is because of surrender to worldliness. Well, now, what do we mean by the world? We're obviously not talking about this earth upon which we live, because in that sense all people would be worldly. Nor are we talking about the people of the world generally, because we learned that God so loved the world, speaking of the people in the world. We're referring to the world, as did the Apostle Paul here, as did John, as did many others, talking about the sinful things of this world, the sinful influences of this world, partaking of the evils of this world, those things that God has forbidden. Worldliness means to have a spiritual unfaithfulness to God, being absorbed and devoted to the temporal gains of the here and now and to the temporal pleasures of the present, and that to the neglect of the well-being of the soul and one's relationship with God. Worldly then means that we're just too absorbed in the here and now, too absorbed in the affairs of this world, devoted too much to this life, not concerned sufficiently with the life that is before us. Worldliness stands in contrast with and in opposition to godliness. It's the very opposite. We live in the world as a place of habitation. We are part of the world in that we are among those who inhabit the earth. But if we be Christians, we are not to be of the world in being partakers of that which is evil in this world. The Christian simply should not conform to the feelings and to the manners and to the conduct of people of the world. Now the Holy Spirit through John has taught me and you to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that is a deadly spiritual state in which to find oneself, is it not? The love of the Father is not in us. And then he tells us why this is true. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What John would persuade us by these words is that we pursue a path of folly, of loss, of defeat, without the possibility of gain if we go the ways of conformity to the sinful practices of the world, brethren. The only way of victory and of happiness and joy and to abide is to go the way of God. Those who live in the world, their hearts and minds and lives are under the dominance of Satan, vile and corrupt, freely indulging themselves in those things that Paul refers to in Galatians 5 as the works of the flesh, which of those do those things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Their God is self, their God is pleasure, their God is gain. And my beloved brethren, we only treat one another fairly and kindly and lovingly when we urge each other not to be like the world. We are to be different. As Paul taught in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we're to be a peculiar people, distinctive. Distinctive because of our values, of our priorities, of the kind of life that we live. It's different from those who are not in Christ. And it is a deplorable thing, a tragic thing, a spiritually devastating thing when observing lives, you can't sometimes tell the Christian from those who are not Christians. Too many times, conversation is about the same. Dishonesty is characteristic of both. The drinking of alcoholic beverages, the frequenting of places that no Christian ought to be, the attitudes and the heart of greed and of covetousness, an emphasis upon being accepted by society more than being accepted of God. The passages that we have read and others to which I call your attention teach us that love for God and love for the world, brethren, are simply not compatible in the same heart. When Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower, he warned us how that the love of this world will choke out the word. And that means it'll choke out its influence in our lives and choke out its light to our pathway. We read about how that the love for the world caused Demas to forsake Paul and to forsake the glorious profession that he had followed for so long a time. But Paul said, "Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." Christ warned, but take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And he further warns that we cannot serve two masters. Many times people in the church who are given to practicing worldliness and the sins of the world will cry out, but everybody is doing it. And there may be at times it seems that that's almost the case. But I come to you today, dear brethren, to persuade you that that's the wail and the cry of the weak and the worldly. We are warned from the Bible in Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil. Even if it were true that everybody else is doing it, that doesn't make it right. And that won't make it acceptable before God. Right and wrong, truth and error, it's not determined by how many are doing what. And the truth of the matter is, listen to me, in my precious young, who are so many times under the pressure that everybody is doing it, hear me out. The truth of the matter is everybody is not doing it. Those that have no love for God may well be. Those that have chosen the path that will lead them to hell may be. But everybody hasn't chosen that path. And everybody is not doing it. And even if they were, we're not following everybody. We follow Christ. And this very attitude to want to be like the nations round about is what led Israel into its disastrous situation before God and to be condemned before God. And we won't be so interested in following what everybody is doing when we realize that the Lord Jesus Himself has taught that more are going to be lost than to be saved. You read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We're not just following what everybody does. That's no justification for practicing the worldly sins. Rather, are we not taught in 2 Corinthians 6, come ye out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. See the contrast? The world is given over to the paths of Satan. We who profess to be Christians, not so. We're to walk the ways that the Lord would govern. James 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and notice, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, dear friend, don't we realize that God meant what He said when He gave us these instructions for our good? James was very direct and strong when he wrote in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Isn't it rather ironic to think that a child of God, a Christian such as we profess to be, would so live in such a way that it could be said that we are, rather than God's children and God's friends, we are enemies of God because we partake of the evil things of this life? Now, my beloved brethren, the Christian life, it's a life of conformity, all right, but not to the world. It's a life of restraint. It's a life that calls for self-denial. It's a life, rather than one of indulgence, is one of temperance, which simply means self-control. The Christian is a person who is disciplined. He is a disciple. You see the similarity of discipline, disciple. One who is a follower, one who is taught. His ways, his manners, his thinking, his goals, his ambitions, his procedure in life, his conduct, his association with others, they are disciplined. And we are to be a self-disciplined people. not given over to whatever we like. In fact, Paul has gone so far as to say, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, we are taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The Holy Spirit through Paul in Colossians chapter 3 tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, now that's our situation if we're in Christ, isn't it? We are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, that is, dead from sin, and your life is hid with Christ. Notice what he tells us. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now. You see, now it's different. Ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Christian life is to be different. And sometimes we find those who are not really willing to pay the cost. And you don't want to be one of those. We should never get the idea that Christianity is merely a Sunday morning assembly occasion such as we are involved now. That it's just a performance of certain rituals, worship. Brethren, if we need to learn anything, and I'm sure you will concur with me in this, those things are important. We dare not minimize them as some would. But the Christian is to live a certain kind of life. Christianity is a way of living. It's how you treat one another in your home. It's how you perform with integrity and honesty on your job. It's how you speak to your neighbor. It's what you do with your time. It's how attentive you are with the spiritual as well as physical upbringing and care of your children. When this dear mother is cooking and washing and taking care of her children and teaching them, taking care of the house, what's she doing? That's the Christian life. When parents are struggling to earn the livelihood for the family, what are they doing? That's a part of the Christian life. When they're trying to help those who are less fortunate, that's a part of the Christian life. When they visit the sick, when they encourage the bereaved, when they extend a helping hand, when they rebuke the sinner, what are they doing? You see, our entire life is under the umbrella of the fact that we are in a special relationship with God. Therefore, God expects us in that relationship to be different. I call your attention to the words of our Lord in Matthew 16. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My beloved brethren, the message is we must discern what is of real value while we exist here in this world. And we must learn to sacrifice all evil, all sin, all wickedness, all characteristics of evil of this world, even our lives if need be. Oh yes, we want the blessings, don't we? We want the promises. They're so marvelous and wonderful. But there's a cost on our part to be paid, and even when we pay that cost, we earn them not, but the cost still must be paid. We don't want to be among those that would prefer the temporary pleasures of sin, and sin does bring pleasure. Moses refused to follow the pleasures of sin, even for a season, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's the appeal that sin has, is the pleasure. And the devil doesn't inform you as to the ultimate wages, but God does. He loved us enough to warn us of not being deceived by the temporary pleasures of sin, but the ultimate wages. And you know what they are. It's death. It is spiritual death. Now, to the world and the people of the world, it may seem strange, brethren, that you would sacrifice some of the things that other people of the world may have in order to be able to spread and carry on the work of the Lord's people. It may be surprising to some that you would not indulge yourself in all kind of hilarity and degenerate behavior in order to have what some have mistakenly called a good time. It may be strange to some that you would leave off some of the activities of the world in order to be faithful to worship God with your beloved brethren. It may be strange to some that you even turn your back on social affairs where there's drinking and partying and gambling and dancing and other worldly and lascivious behavior that's being conducted. Indeed, it may seem strange to some that you would even go so far as to sever your relationship with friends and clubs and even job or whatever else in order that you might walk with Christ. They may not understand, but this is that which the Lord calls for, because, hear me out, we are bought with a price. You and I who are Christians, we do not belong to ourselves. We have committed ourselves to another. He gave His life for this way of life. And that's exactly what He expects us to do. To give our life to that way of life. You see, the Christian life is a changed life. Where we are taught to be not conformed to this world, we are taught to be ye transformed, changed. To the people of Thessalonica, Paul said, ye turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. It's a changed life. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, repent and be converted. A changed life. To those in Rome who were formerly servants of sin, he said, now you are servants of righteousness. That's a changed life. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man, is that not a changed life? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. That's a changed life. Though we be in the world, we are not to be of the world, brethren. May we take stock of our conduct and behavior each day to make sure that we are in Christ. And of Christ. Because this is that which He expects of us. And this transformation that we're expected to accomplish is accomplished by, as Paul said, the renewing of your mind. It's something that you have to make up your mind to do. You change your view. You change your standards. You change your allegiance. You change your attitude. You go from evil thoughts to good thoughts and seek those things that would provoke in your heart good thoughts. You turn from unbelief to belief. You leave the love of the sinful practices of this world and resist the temptations of it and seek the love of righteousness. In other words, you go from disobedience to obedience. And this joyful note, we, though frail, though weak, though frequently tempted, certainly not sinlessly perfect, though we be in the world and all around us, there be that which beckons us to go the way of what seems so many may follow and sometimes seems so attractive and pleasurable. We can overcome this world. We can overcome the world because we're following the one who has already overcome the world. We can overcome the world by being born of God. John tells us in John 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world." And how are we begotten? Why, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, we're begotten by the gospel. Oh yes, cannot you see the value, the benefit, the necessity, the essentiality of the knowledge of the gospel? Because it is by that that God instructs us, leads us, teaches us, whereby we can be equipped and fortified to be able to overcome the world that otherwise would bring our spiritual condemnation. Back to 1 John 5 and verse 4, John said, "And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me sum up with this little four-line verse. Press on toward the heavenly goal. Forsake that which will destroy the soul. Give up all sin and worldliness and give your life to godliness. Now is that not that which the Lord calls for us? You see, my beloved brothers and sisters of this congregation, it makes a difference what we are and what we do. It makes a difference how we live and what we say and how we say it. It makes a difference where you go. It makes a difference what you seek. It makes a difference what you love. It makes a difference what you count as important and what you pursue in this life. Because though we are in the world, we're not to be of the world. We are to be of Christ because we are in Christ. And we will persuade all men everywhere to be in Christ. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1. All spiritual blessings are to them that are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13. And you can't die in the Lord until you first live in the Lord. And you can't live in the Lord as the Christian is expected until he first comes to the Lord. And we would persuade, and living in the Lord, that you live with the Lord eternally. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's the way we come to the Lord. Faithful Christian living and abstaining from the evils of this world, loyal to Christ and turning our backs upon Satan. That's the way to know for sure the promises of God will be ours here and forever in this life and through eternity. And this is the Lord's plea.